We're going to be talking, of course, about launching off next week on with Thanksgiving and then the Christmas season, and it's always a challenge for me to try to bring something to those stories that is helpful, and I'm asking the Lord again to do that this year. I wanted to end this series that we've been on talk about it as our title is, that we have a Christ-shaped life, and that for those of us who are believers, we're shaped by Christ, we're shaped by who He is, His image, we're shaped by His Word, which is His Logos, which is not only transformative to us, but as we are faithfully proclaiming it, and I don't mean that like from the pulpit, I mean in our lives, in the day-to-day, as it's coming out of our mouth into our own experiences by confession, to our friends by way of encouragement or teaching or however it comes out, God is also using it. God's Word, as we know, is this creative force. It's powerful. It's the Word that saves. It's Spirit. It's life. It's truth, and it shapes us according to the image of God. And Jesus is the image of God, and so that's the reference point for our shaping, if you will. And it's not that I have to look at Jesus and WWJD, for instance, but it is more than that and deeper than that. It is that God, by His grace, has literally given to me the life of Christ and the mind of Christ, and He has imprinted His divine imprint into me, and He, by His Spirit, is shaping me, conforming me to that image from glory to glory. And glory means, right, as we saw, that from glory to glory means I'm hitting the mark instead of missing the mark, right? And we saw that as it related to sin, what we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? And sin means I missed the mark, and what was the mark? It was the glory of God. And so we see how all these things begin to come together. That is, the image of God and the Word of God in the people of God, shaping them toward the image of God. And the backdrop of all of that is our fallenness, if you will. That is, God wouldn't have to do that if we weren't fallen, and if we weren't twisted and needed to straighten out, if you will. And so God is straightening us out. He has done it by His grace, via His Son and the life of His Son, and it happens day by day as we are dying daily, as we are walking in the light as He is in the light, as we are walking in faith, as we are walking in belief, if you will, of the realities that God has given us in Christ. And so we saw that the backdrop is then sin, that is us missing the mark, so God is reshaping us to where we hit the glory of So we hit the glory, from glory to glory, as the image of God is bearing itself out in us via His Word and the truth. And then we saw that the methodology, if you will, is sacrifice. And that is me dying daily, or to say it as it relates to the sin that's in the flesh, me not yielding to it, me yielding instead to the Spirit, and me not being selfish, for instance, instead loving one another, instead of demanding to be served, serving, all of those sort of things. And so all of those things are sacrificial by their nature. That is, I have to lay down this thing It is always at work against me, if you will, in the life of the believer. That is, the flesh lust against the spirit. It's always at work against you. I was talking to a friend of mine. We were just talking about how if you're not, you know, putting on the whole armor of God, if you're not in active pursuit, it feels like that there's this decay and just thing that starts warping you. You know, I mean, God calls us. He said to the greatest church in the New Testament, the most favored church, if you will, was the church at Ephesus, and he had the most wonderful things to say about it. But even in the Revelation, God says, you've left your first love, and he said, remember the height from which you've fallen, and he says, go and do the things that you did at first. And so how is it possible that this favored, delightful church falls away, if you will, and has to remember the height from which they've fallen? Well, you know, I don't know all the answers, and God doesn't tell us there how that all happened, but for sure it's this, at least. The flesh is always lusting against the spirit. That is, the sin that is in the flesh is always putting a burden on you, and if you're not putting on the whole armor of God, and if you're not walking in the spirit, and if you're not walking in faith and walking in the light, and then you're losing if you're not dying. Does that make sense? Yeah, so you don't get to check out of this thing. You check out and it eats you. That's what I meant by that. So that's the sacrificial aspect. The sacrificial aspect is that I'm constantly laying down my selfishness for service. I'm constantly laying down my demanding life of wanting to be loved for loving. I'm constantly laying down my bitterness for forgiveness. I'm laying down my rejecting people for accepting people. I'm laying all of that, right? And that's what I'm doing then, is I am the image of God that is imposed in me and on me, if you will. And by the Spirit, he's leading me according to it, in the paths of righteousness for his namesake, as it were, the 23rd Psalm says. And what happens is I'm yielding myself to that pathway, if you will, the way Jesus is called. I'm yielding myself to the way, to the truth, and to the life. And I'm walking in it. And there's extraordinary power there, because what happens then is that when I'm hitting the mark, I'm not only hitting the mark for me, but I'm hitting the mark for you. Because the word that I'm saying to you, and the comfort that I'm giving to you, and the service that I'm giving to you, and the acceptance that I'm giving to you, and the forgiveness that I'm giving to you, and on, the things that you get to be beneficiary of, Christ straightening me out, if you will, and us out as we do that one with another. And so that's kind of up to where we were tonight. There's one final piece of this, and that is, and Peter wrote his whole book about this conversation. In the book of Peter, the Christians were suffering, period. They were suffering also for their faith. But their lives literally were beset with it. And you can read it from, just go read 1 Peter if you want to know how to suffer. My favorite two suffering passages are Job from the Old Testament and 1 Peter from the New Testament. And so suffering is a part of our existence. And those of us who bear the image of God and have the Word of God as our life, not only to us, but through us, if you will. What God is calling his people to do is to suffer well, if you will. And maybe there's two different aspects of it that need to just be looked at. One is the fact you're going to suffer. Somebody say amen. Well, and I would just ask you, have any of you escaped that yet? I mean, seriously. And I want you to think of this, not self-imposed suffering. I'm going to talk about self-imposed suffering because Peter says, It's bad enough without you making it worse, right? So there's self-imposed suffering also. But I'm just talking about the suffering that is natural. The suffering that is natural. People die. Our children die even. You know, it's brutal of sufferings. That was why Job is such a blessing to me, because it's the most horrible of all sufferings, if you will. And at least I can't imagine one worse. And Katrina happens, and cancer happens, and I'm praying now with a family from Phoenix, who's that we had a lot of relationship with, and their 40-year-old son is out on his birthday, and got a new longboard. These are skateboards that are kind of, you know, for sidewalks, you know. And he flips over and literally smashes his head to pieces. And he's been in the hospital now for 6 weeks. They've had to lift his whole skull off. And they have no clue what type of, whether he's coming back and what version of him is coming back. And that happens. It's just suffering in the family. It's suffering together. And it is... And they're suffering like believers. I just want to say that too. And I said, I texted that sometime this week. I just was impressed at how they're suffering. But they're suffering, and we've felt it. All of us have felt it. And if you haven't felt it yet with any degree of depth, and I'll be honest with you, I haven't felt it with much depth in my life. My suffering has primarily been vicarious. That is, I've been close to other people who were suffering way worse than me, and just feeling them hurt has been my primary version of suffering. But that's not been true for some of you. It's been firsthand for you. And suffering happens, and it's a part of our existence. And it's a part, and to simplify it, because this surely is simplifying it. It is a part of the fallen state of things, if you will. And it doesn't help you to know that, per se. I mean, it doesn't make it feel any better, is what I mean by that. It's just a part of our existence. And Peter weighs in on this in his entire book, and I honestly thought to just that if we had an hour instead of a half, I would have just read 1 Peter to you before I made comments, because it's so wonderful at the way he exposes it and talks about it. But I've just picked a short passage, and it's toward the end of his book. It's fairly summary in its nature, and I thought that we could pick up a few points from it. Because remember that nothing has changed. I want you to remember as I read through this, I want you to think about where we've been coming. Nothing's changed. God hasn't changed. His image hasn't changed. His word hasn't changed. It's permanent. It's fixed. It's straight. It's excellent. It resurrects. It fixes. It heals. It delivers. It sets free. And it's moving down into the world. And most of the time we contextualize all of that in kind of fixing our messes up, our sin, if you will. But it's also suffering. It's also suffering. That is, it's the stuff that is happening around us that we have no control over. And we're many times paralyzed by, and I don't want to run too hard of a rabbit trail here, but many times we get paralyzed by the suffering that's around us, because we're so afraid that it might happen to us. And for many of us, the worst thing that's ever happened to you has already happened to you, and God has preserved you, and you're here. But we're so afraid that something like that might happen again because it was so brutal. And that's a piece of who we are. I mean, there's nothing that bears my spirit over to the Lord Jesus than suffering. And there's nothing that'll bear your spirit over to the Lord Jesus more than suffering. There's nothing that'll expose all the crooks and crannies of your brokenness than suffering. And so So let's read a couple of verses, what Peter has to say about it. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. And I just want to stop here and make a comment, because this is a gospel-oriented statement. And you remember this, that when Jesus was questioned, and, you know, who sinned, you know, in the family to cause this person to die, and who sinned to cause the tower to fall on him. And, you know, when Jesus was talking about this stuff, he said, nobody sinned. It's just suffering. Nobody sinned. And this had nothing to do with it. And so, in other words, who sinned to make Katrina happen? Right? Nobody sinned to make Katrina happen, except the race has fallen and the creation itself fell with it, the Bible says in Romans 8. And the creation itself is groaning, waiting for our redemption, for the sons of God to be finally liberated into their liberty. Because as soon as we're liberated into our liberty, then the whole creation gets to rejoice with us and finally come back into order. And so it's just that stuff. And one could argue that some of the aftermath of Katrina that happened was self-imposed. But that's a whole another story. But it's actually part of this text. But what Peter's saying is, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. He doesn't say if it comes, does he? He says when it comes. Jesus does the same thing at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, so here's the deal. There's a wise man and there's a fool. And the storm is going to come. And the wise man is going to stand. And the fool is going to fall apart. Didn't he say that? What is the difference between the two? The wise man heard my words and he did them. The fool heard my words and he didn't do them. That's it. Right? And so this is exactly what it is. The Logos has to be done, if you will. And that way we're strengthened and we're ready for the big trial when it comes. And I'm curious. I've watched some of you suffer here. And I know that some of you, and I would never say it out loud, but you were ready for it, even though you didn't know you were and probably didn't think you were when it was happening. But I know you were because I stood by you and watched. And so, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial. It's coming on you, and it's going to test you. What does that mean? Well, that means it's going to expose you. It's going to show where your salt is, or if you have any at all. It's going to show whether or not you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to show whether or not you can, whether or not you have a God who is bigger than the problems of your life. It's going to expose you, and it's going to test you. And don't be don't think it's weird when it happens to you. It's going to happen to us all. And he says, but rejoice insofar as you're sharing Christ's sufferings. Now, there's a big theology here in this verse. It goes back over, and you remember in Philippians 2, it says that I might know Christ and know the power of the resurrections and to share in his sufferings. And somehow I can share in his sufferings. And Paul says, I bear that what was lacking or whatever, and we'll see this at the end of the first chapter of Colossians, it says what was lacking, I'm filling up what was lacking in Christ's suffering, as if Christ's suffering wasn't enough. It wasn't that. It was more along these lines. It was more along the lines that we are the body of Christ. Amen? And when Christ's body suffers, Christ is suffering. And we're sharing in his suffering. Ultimately, he's the head of the body. And when I'm suffering, he's suffering. And we're sharing in his sufferings because he's the head of the body. That is his church. And this is, we are the body of Christ. And it's deeper than that and wider than that. But somehow it's along those lines. And it says, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Now, here's the deal. And so what does that mean? What does that mean? Remember, go back and think, sin is missing the mark, and the mark is the glory of God, right? And what God is doing by his imaging us and by his straightening us out with his word and by his leading us by his Holy Spirit and pointing us back to the image of Christ and shining the image. And Jesus is always teaching us about Christ. What's going on there is that God, let me say it this way, is showing up in your suffering. And it'll be revealed in your suffering. He'll be revealed. His glory will be revealed in it. And oh man, we can talk about that, can't we? I remember, you know, I've never met this person. Somebody, if you know this person, introduce me to him. Her son went hunting with the dad. I think he was an 8-year-old boy. There was a hunting accident, and it killed the 8-year-old boy. And then the dad came home, and the husband came home that went hunting with his son, and died of a heart attack. Do y'all remember that story here in town? Anybody say yes if you do? Somebody, yeah. And that was somebody close to here. And one of the things that I had done was that for, I don't know what, just several of them, I didn't keep up and follow it all along, but she would blog periodically. And when you read the blogs, you were seeing the glory of God being revealed in the suffering of the body of Christ, which was her. It was amazing to me. And then it says, the next verse is this one. Oh, yeah, the next verse is this one. And if you're insulted in the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of God, the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So they were being persecuted for their faith, and they were also just having all sorts of, the Bible, Peter said in the first chapter, various trials and troubles. There was all sorts of stuff that was going on during that season. But if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed. And then he goes on to say this, and he says, let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a meddler. And so what that suffering is this. That suffering is, it's one thing to suffer for Jesus, and it's another thing to suffer because Katrina hits or the storm hits and a tree falls through your roof. It's a whole nother thing to suffer because you're a bozo. And he's saying, don't do bozo suffering. You've got enough of this without making it worse. And so that's kind of all that was saying. And then he says, and therefore let those of you who suffer according to God's will. And according to God's will is how? The next verse down said, therefore let those of you who suffer according to God's will, and that's how, whether our people are persecuting you or a tree falls through your house. Either way, God's sovereign over all of that just happened. And then he says this, entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. What's he saying? He's faithful, he's a creator, and keep doing good. As we wrap this series up, it's just this, is that we have sin that's in the flesh. God has redeemed us from it, yet it still besets us. And it is a sacrifice to lay it down and to focus on the love that God is burdening into our hearts. He's imaging us. That is, he's expressing his image, if you will, in and through us by the means of his word, which we hear, and it's spirit and it's life, and it changes, and we also give out that word like he just did, and it changed us when we heard it. And it's against the backdrop of sin, and it's in the context of suffering. So what's our overall title? Be What is it? Yeah, exactly. Right? Have God-shaped lives. Right? God-shaped lives. Participate along with that. And Lord, we love you. We're glad that you have spoken life into us. And that life wasn't some haphazard life, that it literally was the life of your dear Son, the image of the invisible God. And that you have straightened us up by that and brought us to new life and are transforming us. And that you have left us in a world that is filled not only internally but externally with suffering and sin. And you have left us here to, on purpose, lay hold of it and be transformed by it and in it and through it. And so we're thankful, Lord, to receive that mission from you and pray that we would exalt you as we move that mission forward. In Jesus' name, amen.